Ecclesiastes. In this Bible survey, we come to one of the strangest books in the Bible. Solomon's search for meaning and purpose in life. King Solomon, the author of the book of Ecclesiastes, was the richest and most powerful king in the world at his time. Solomon was famous for his wisdom, famous for his riches, and famous for his literary achievements. Solomon had the power to do anything he wanted, and he had the wealth to indulge in every whim. And in this book, he asks a lot of the right questions. It's incredible to think that this book was written nearly 3,000 years ago. It seems so very up-to-date in this secular, humanistic, hedonistic, existential society. Solomon's philosophical search for meaning and purpose in life resonates throughout the ages. And it almost looks like it could have been written last week. He asks the fundamental questions. Is life more than the things we see? Is life more than the things we do? Is life more than the things we possess? What is the meaning of life? How can we get the most out of life? Meaningless, meaningless, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Utterly meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is futile. What does man gain from all his labor, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, turning on its course. All the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can ever say. The eye never has enough of seeing. The ear never has its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And in this way, and these words, Solomon opens this incredible book, where he expresses the futility and the frustration of seeking to find meaning under the sun. Solomon accurately describes the attitudes of cynical indifference and hopeless pessimism, which in so many ways also characterizes our age. Just look at the philosophies that you get in Ecclesiastes. You get fatalism. Whatever will be, will be. You get existentialism. Live for the moment. All that matters is my personal experience now. You get hedonism. Live for pleasure. You get pessimism. Things are bound to get worse. You get cynicism. Even good things aren't what they seem. You get materialism. Life consists in the things that we accumulate and own. And he testifies, I devoted myself to study and to explore all wisdom, all that is done under the heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I've grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone else who's ever ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. I've applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. What a miserable outlook on life. He is really in the depths of disappointment, disillusionment, despair, and depression. Solomon goes down one dead-end street after another. It's one cul-de-sac after another. He goes down the ruinous road of the rat race. He pursues pleasure, entertainment, alcohol, parties, great projects, commerce, science, agriculture, architecture, arts, culture, materialism, wealth, treasure, money, possession, wine, woman, and song. It's all there. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But they also prove to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven. During the few days of their lives, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned many herds and flocks, more than anyone else in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the hearts of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And so we see the limits of human wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes documents the utter futility of secular philosophies, of human reasoning. Solomon lists the absurdities, the mysteries, the disappointments, and the disillusionments of life spent outside of God. Life separate from God is meaningless and actually depressing. Everything done this side of eternity is actually meaningless if you separate it from the source of all meaning and the source of all purpose, who is the Creator himself. Seeking meaning and purpose in life through philosophical speculations under the sun will only lead to frustration. The term under the sun occurs 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it occurs nowhere else in the whole Bible. It's a unique term, under the sun. If we limit our worldview to this world without considering our world from God's perspective, from above the sun, from the heavens' perspective, then we will be frustrated with emptiness and meaninglessness and a sense of futility. You came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. Revelation is essential if we're to understand and if we are to fulfill our purpose on earth. The book of Ecclesiastes is really in contrast with the Psalms. Solomon's father, King David, was forever shouting, "Rejoice, sing praises to God, magnify his name, glory in his splendors, let the earth hear his voice." The Psalms of David are full of blessings and joy. But the refrain of his son, Solomon, is vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. The word vanity or futility or meaninglessness occurs 37 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Those who would attempt to find meaning and purpose in hedonism — hedonism is the worship of pleasure — or wine, woman and song, or in drugs, music, through immorality or materialism, or fame and fortune, through philosophy, degrees in psychology, or pragmatism, or workaholism, or through the treadmill of achievements and the rat race of materialism, or through an existential journey of self-discovery and self-actualization, they will also ultimately be crying meaninglessness, futility, frustration, just like we see Solomon doing in Ecclesiastes. All achievements and all experiences are but for a season. Solomon notes, "Wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while a fool seems to walk in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate will overtake them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. Like the fool, the wise man too must die." He confronts the inevitability of death and considers, if this life is all there is, it is frustration, vanity, futility, and meaninglessness. And then Solomon reports, in chapter 2, verse 18, "I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I've poured all my efforts and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toils and labor under the sun. When fools inherit what others have worked hard for, it is a grievous injustice, he said. But then the most famous passage in Ecclesiastes is found in Ecclesiastes 3, and it's been the inspiration for many songs, many poems, films even have taken titles, and books have taken titles from aspects of Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, and a time to gather them. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain. A time to search, and a time to give up. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to mend. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Time and again, Solomon returns to the theme of eternity. He had great wisdom, he had unparalleled opportunity to observe and explore every avenue of human life. And after much research and experiment, Solomon concluded that on the whole, humanity finds little joy and fulfillment in this life. He sees injustice. He sees that sometimes the wicked go unpunished, and sometimes the righteous suffer what should be the punishment for the wicked. He sees a lot of things that are just wrong and unjust and unfair. And sometimes the battle doesn't go to the strong, and sometimes the strong isn't the one, and the swift doesn't win the race. And he yearns for something beyond himself and beyond this world that'll give meaning to it all. Everything passes away, and everything in this life fails to completely fulfill and satisfy. He grieves over the wickedness that's prevalent and the cruelties that people can be guilty of. He despairs of any meaning and purpose if death ends life and if there's nothing beyond this present world. If this world is all that there is, and if there's no day of judgment, if there's no God, no eternity, no making right of all things at the end, then life is meaningless, aimless, purposeless, and futile. And that is really the message of Ecclesiastes. But the great gems of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes: better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who does not know how to take a warning. Wisdom accepts warnings. It's better to be young and wise than old and foolish, even a king who can't take a warning. One immediately starts thinking of most of the leaders of this world, but people like Mugabe do come to mind when you think of that. A king who is foolish and old and who doesn't know how to take a warning. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2 says that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. A funeral is better than a party. It's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party, because the living should always remind themselves that death waits for us all. And that apparently is important to give us perspective. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the songs of fools. It's better to have a wise person rebuke you than to have a whole lot of fools singing your praises. Why does crime increase? Solomon addresses the curse of crime and says, when a sentence for a crime is not swiftly carried out, then the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. The failure of the justice system will lead to an explosion of crime. And we're seeing Ecclesiastes 8:11 taking place daily in our own country, and in fact around much of the world. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3 says, the hearts of man, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts. And that is so true. There is madness in people's hearts. There's no explanation for a lot of the philosophies and actions and policies of so many people, and also the choices of people in terms of everything from entertainment to governments. And you can say the hearts of men are full of evil and there's madness in their hearts. That's not what the humanist says. The humanist says people are basically good. The Bible says, no, the hearts of men are evil and there's actually madness in their hearts. The race is not to the swift, we read in Ecclesiastes 9:11. The race is not always won by the fastest runner. And the battle isn't always won by the strongest soldier. And no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or as birds are caught in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall on them unexpectedly. You do not know what kinds of things are going to happen or that could entrap you. Be prepared for the unexpected. But Solomon also warns one not to be unduly deterred from seizing the moment by adverse circumstances. He says, make the most of every opportunity. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks to the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind, you do not know how a baby is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and in the evening don't let your hands be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. So he encourages a strong work ethic to be productive and not just to put all your efforts into one project, because that project might fail. Have several projects. Maybe they'll all succeed, maybe only one more. But you don't know which one will, so put your energies into more than one direction. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't invest all your energy and creativity and funds and finances in just one investment or area. Seize the moment. There's a strong work ethic that comes through here. Solomon says, do not procrastinate. Seize the moment. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Life is long enough to live out all of God's purposes. But life is too short to waste a single moment. We have enough time to do what God wants us to do, but we don't have enough time to waste any time. And after racing down every dead-end street and cul-de-sac and pursuing all the pleasures and the philosophies of life, Solomon, the richest and most powerful and wisest king of his day, pronounces that all is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon has looked back. He has looked within. He has looked around. He has looked out. And he is frustrated. He can find no meaning or purpose under heaven. But then finally, at the end, in chapter 12, he looks up. And after all the philosophical cul-de-sacs, Solomon concludes that meaning and purpose can only be found in God alone. Proverbs were written when he was a middle-aged man. Words of warning to his son, not to make the same mistakes he had made. Song of Songs was written when he was a young man. Ecclesiastes is written when Solomon is an old man and he is frustrated over wasted opportunities, misdirected energies, and foolish projects. He's looked back, he's looked within, he's looked around, he's looked out, and then he finally looks up. And he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. So Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 to 14, is the key verse in all of the book. Fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole duty of man. Our responsibilities are far more important than our rights. Far more important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes reaches the same conclusion as the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6, the beginning of Proverbs is the conclusion, actually, ultimately, of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, fear God and keep his commands. This is the whole duty of man. God will bring every deed into judgment. Our Lord Jesus warned us, Do not fear man, who can only kill the body, and after that he can do nothing else. But fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. If we fear God, we'll be freed from the fear of man. If we realize, in the light of eternity, there's only one vote that's really going to count, and that's the vote of Almighty God, our Creator and Judge, on the last day. There's only one real opinion that really matters, and that's the opinion of the one who can say, depart from me, cursed and lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, or, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. His opinion is actually the only opinion that ultimately counts. And so in the light of eternity, we need to apply the lordship of Christ to all areas of life. Our conviction affects our character, because our character affects our conduct. And if we divorce our conduct from our convictions, the result will be destruction, chaos. But if our conduct is guided by our convictions, and our convictions are rooted in the Word of God, that is constructive. The Bible tells us how to live, and also tells us why to live. For the glory of God, in the light of eternity, in accordance with the Word of God, this is the whole duty of man. The same conclusion is found in the New Testament. This is life eternal, that you might know Thee, the one true God, and Him whom you have sent, even the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God and to make Him known. That is what we exist for. We are to live in the light of eternity. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And in the light of eternity, knowing that the day of judgment will come and we will have to stand before the judgment seat of God, we must fear God and we must keep His commands, and we must seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And so, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, it says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. The earlier we start and get on the right path, the better. Most people decide for the Lord early in life. And those who decide to put it off to later often never get the chance to come back. The vast majority of people in the world today who are following the Lord decided when they were young. It's rare that a person changes their direction long after their youth. In fact, the chances get so much smaller later on. And so he says, Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. In His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so God has set eternity in our hearts. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And our duty is to fear God and to keep His commands. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise You for Your love and mercy and grace. And we want to thank You, Lord, even for this strange book, which often looks so negative and pessimistic. And we recognize, Lord, that it's got such an important message of showing us the futility of human thinking if it's divorced from eternity, and showing us the debate going on in a man of someone who has wandered far from Your paths and who is finally coming to the conclusion that he must come back and fear You and fear You alone and obey Your commands. We ask, Lord God, that You'd protect us from wasting our time and our energies and our life by rushing down the cul-de-sacs offered by the world and the traps that the world sets and the bait that is put on the hooks of the world. Help us, Lord God, to avoid all that. Thank You for the warnings that we find in Ecclesiastes. We pray, Lord God, that You truly would lead us and guide us, that we can seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.